Morning, Pastor Owen's going to share a wonderful, timely word that will bless your heart. Just about a month ago, the lights went out in our home. It was stormy, and then my three kids, 12, 10, and 7, they're like scampering and scuffling around. Where's the light? Where's the candle? Where's the flashlight? I checked outside, and the neighborhood was just pitch black, and street lights were out, and all of us wanted a hold of that light, that candle, that flashlight. We all wanted our own light. Isn't that true? And it should be true in our lives, in a world that can be so dim and dark. We all need the light of Jesus within our hearts, and we also need to give and share that light. Well, this morning we're going to hear a beautiful, beautiful story about a flashlight, about the gift of love, the gift of obedience, the gift of friendship. Let's take a look.
It was so funny. I opened my gift at home with all my kids, like we always do, and here's this little old used flashlight with my name sort of on, but not really, kind of wiped off. And my kids said, "Mom, what is that? You know, what did Auntie Napoo give you?" And I said, "Well, it's a keychain flashlight, and it's from New Hope, so it's got to be good. I don't know. I'll call her." So I called her, and then she told me the story.
We're going to pass out to you, and ushers, would you begin doing that even now, a little flashlight that has a little line on one side. And that's designed for you to ask the Lord for the name of one person.
It was that night that they handed out the flashlights to everybody. And Pastor Wayne talked about being that light, shining that light, and praying for someone in your life that you wanted to come to church. So I had a flashlight and a marker, and I already knew who I would write on it. So I wrote my best friend Lisa's name on there because she was going through so much challenge in her life, and she was being attacked by so much.
It was very difficult for me. My marriage was crumbling.
He ended up having an affair.
After being married 29 years, we got a divorce.
My kids were strained.
I have three children.
Christy, U'i, and Bissa.
They got into drugs.
God, why are you doing
my
this?
My son was laid off of his job.
Survival.
There was a lot of struggle.
When September 11 happened,
I was worried about everything.
I was laid off of my job.
This has got to be the last blow.
You know, I can't take any more. I would tell her to come to church. I would invite her to come to church.
I kept saying, yeah, I will, because I always believed in God. I was born and raised Catholic, and so God was always there for me. I prayed and kept asking God, why do I have all these challenges?
You feel helpless when you can't help somebody, when there's nothing you can do, but what was left was pray. I could pray for her.
Then finally, I had this hollow feeling for so long, going through all the turmoil I was going through, just a lost feeling.
I was at the movies with my family, and my phone rang. So I got the phone, and it was Lisa. I'm like, what? And she goes, "Okay, Napoo, I need to go to the service with you. I need to go to church." I was so excited.
That was Lisa. She wants to come to church tomorrow.
Really? And I was so excited. I wanted to jump and shout and scream and cry and everything, you know, right there in the theater.
Totally loved it. Every service I went to, I got something out of it. And I it was like the pastor, be it Pastor Wayne, Pastor Elwin, Pastor Max, Pastor Eric, I got the message directly for myself. It felt like they were there talking directly to me.
I'm going to ask you to do something that would just let the Lord know your heart. If that's your heart to receive Him, if you're saying yes to Christ, I want you right now to raise a hand. And
I was hesitant and embarrassed. You know, I don't know who's looking. You're not used to something like that. But my hand went straight up, and that, you know, I didn't care. At that point, I didn't care who saw me. It's just a total excitement that I think I would love everybody to experience. Everybody should experience that.
The situation God took, the sadness, the heartache, the struggles and troubles and everything, and He did it for good.
I wanted to say thank you. thank you to my friend Napua. If it wasn't for the flashlight, I might have been here still, but that is what pulled me in. All her praying helped me a lot, and it helped my kids. My girls have now received the Lord. They now attend services with me every Sunday at Hawaii Kai, and they dance for the Hawaii Kai site. So I feel like we have really been blessed. If I didn't have Napua behind pushing me on and, you know, trying to pull me into going to Nohopa, I wouldn't be here today where I am right now.
So I can hear you above the noise in this world. Yeah, yeah. You don't have to shout it for hearts to listen. Just be a still small voice and let the truth be heard. That Jesus is.
Can you say amen to that song? That's it. That's the message. We're done. We can go home. Take out your notes with me. We're going to continue in our series called The Season of Gifts. And this morning, we're going to be talking about a very special gift, a gift called confidence, and how many times we can overlook this special gift, but it's so necessary in our lives. But before I get into that, how many of you are done with your Christmas shopping already? Let's see your hands. Yeah, how many gifts did you have to buy? One, two? You know, it's so fast how this Christmas season is flying by, and we have like about, what, 11 days left, 12 days left for Christmas, until Christmas? And sometimes we wonder about what is that gift that we can buy for that special person in our life? And we struggle with the confidence over that because we're not sure how that person is going to receive the gift. Now, I still haven't bought my gift for Joy, and I'm still pondering what's the best thing to get for her. I thought about the 12 gifts, you know, to match the 12 days of Christmas since we have that many days left, until I read on CNN how if you were to buy that gift for every day and repeat it, you know how much it would cost you? $65,000. It's increased 19% since last year. And I love my wife very much, but $65,000 is another story. And I don't know how she's going to receive it. She may just reject it. I mean, it's like these three Pake boys. You know, they grew up in this family, and all Pake boys will prosper. You know, they make plenty of money, although as they say. And they did very well in life, and they wanted to repay their mom and to show their thanks for their mom. As they also wanted to outdo their brothers. And so the first boy says, I bought mom a brand new big house. And the other brother says, nah, I got you beat. I bought mom a Mercedes-Benz with a chauffeur. And the third brother says, I got you both beat. See, because we know how much mom loves the Bible. And I got this parrot that can recite every verse and every chapter of the Bible. It took a preacher 12 years to teach this parrot all about the Bible, and all mom has to say is a chapter and verse, and that parrot will just recite it right off the bat. Well, they gave their gifts to the mom, and their mom was getting old and kind of losing her eyesight. And sometimes, you know, Chinese women, they get a little old, they get a little cranky. And so she wrote back a thank you note to her son. First son, she said, the house too big. I can only live in one room, but I got to clean the whole house, so too big for me. To the second son, she wrote, the Mercedes-Benz, I can't even see, so I don't leave the house. And the chauffeur, too mean to me, always too mean. And to the third son, she wrote, you are the only one who is so thoughtful of everything that I ever needed. Boy, that chicken tasted delicious. Something about Chinese women and chicken soup. You know, they love to make chicken soup. But wouldn't that shoot down your confidence? When you try to pick out something so special for someone, and yet they receive it in the wrong way. You can start off with good intentions, but not be sure of what the outcome will be. We can do that with a lot of areas in our lives. When we don't know the answers to all the questions, the who, what, where, when, why, how questions. And if we don't know what the outcome is, we then live a life that is very tentative. We live lives that is where we're just not sure on our decisions, and we're unwilling to make full commitments to go one way or the other. And then our anxiety and our stress level begins to build, and we live insecure lives. And the Lord is saying, that's not how I designed life. In fact, in 2 Timothy, he says, I gave you a spirit not of timidity, but a spirit of power. And John 10:10, he says, I came that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. See, the Lord wants us to live this abundant life. And having confidence will allow us to reach this highest and potential goal that we have. It allows us to expand our life because confidence provides this stable foundation from which we can then feel secure enough to reach out and take risks no matter what the cost. And we will then be able to accomplish things that we never thought we could ever accomplish. It all starts with confidence. Well, how do we get that kind of confidence? Because the Lord wants us to live confident lives. In fact, at the top of your notes, let's read together Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Ready? Go. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The scripture is saying the Lord wants us, even when we're calling out to Him and coming before Him when we need help, to come before Him with confidence, to call out to Him with confidence. How do we get that? Well, it all starts with our understanding of salvation. It all starts with us understanding what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Because you see, when the Lord died for us, He died for our sins, He covered our sins, He paid our debts. And through this death, and through the process of salvation, it's almost as if He then handed us, the way I see it, He handed us like a credit card. And He said, here you go. Because now you're receiving me into your hearts, I'll give you my personal credit card, and for whatever debts that you've incurred over your lifetime, put it on my account. Charge it to my account. When God died for us, when Jesus died for us, He gave us a new identity. He gave us a new life. He gave us an opportunity to now be redeemed from the things that we've incurred. Even when we couldn't pay the debt. When I was in high school, I went out on one of my first dates, and I lived out in Pearl City, and at that time, it wasn't that long ago, but it was out in Pearl City, and I only knew one way to get from Pearl City into town. My mom had to kind of draw me a map, and I couldn't divert from that map. But I took my date out to a show out in Waikiki, and it was the SOS show, and they're still playing, right? So it's not that long ago. But I got enough money that I thought would cover everything. And so I picked her up, and we drove out to Waikiki, got to the front of this showroom, and I had no idea what this thing of cover charge was. I thought you just walk in there and you watch the show. Well, I had to pay the cover charge for her and myself, and then we went in there, and the waitress says, well, it's a two-drink minimum. Two drinks, that means four drinks that I got to pay for. And even though it's Coca-Cola, it was like $3.50 a glass, and this girl was awfully thirsty that night for some reason. And so I fork out all this money to pay for the cover charge and the drinks, and now we're coming out of the parking lot, and I get to the parking attendant's booth, and I got to pay for parking. Now, when you grow up in Pearl City, parking is free in those days. And the guy tells me how much it costs, and I reach in my wallet, and all I have is like a buck left. And I'm trying to impress this girl to show her that I know, you know, I'm from the country, but I know my way around town. I don't have enough money to pay the parking. And I'm just sweating, trying to figure out, what am I going to do to pay for this debt that I have? And then I remembered, my father had given me his credit card. And he said, here, just in case. Thank God that my dad gave me his credit card. And when we become saved, when salvation reaches our hearts, it's almost like that. But the Lord says, even though you have debts to pay, here's my credit card. Charge it to my account. I don't know about you, but that is exciting news for me. Because when I said yes to Jesus and I allowed Him to cover my debts, an exchange took place where He exchanged His blood for our sins. He exchanged our earthly self for His spiritual self. And He then became a person that we are now identified with. And we have a new identity in Christ. And that person that we live for is a person that happens, and that identity happens now. It's not something that will happen in the future. It's an identity that we grab and we latch on to now. And in fact, not only is that identity that we have with Him effective now, but also the things that we can do effective now. In fact, on the PowerPoint, it's going to come up, John 14. It tells us about what we can do when we're living in Christ. It's going to come up, and we're going to read this together. All right, it's in the book of John, New Testament, somewhere past. Okay, you ready? Let's read this. Ready? Go. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. See what it's saying there? When we receive Jesus Christ, we not only do the things that he did, but we can do greater things than that. Now, that's the effect of salvation. That is the value of salvation. That is the exciting news about salvation. And when we understand that, that becomes the anchor from which we can then launch out and take different risks. See, because salvation, would you fill in your bullet there? Salvation is not a future event. It is a transformation of our present identity. Now, right now, the day that you receive Jesus Christ. But sometimes as Christians, don't we have a tendency of overlooking the value, or we look at things that we will receive. We say we got saved, and so we will get to heaven. We will receive forgiveness, but we overlook the effects on our lives now. And we've forgotten that we've become spiritually born in Christ, that we're a child of God, that we've been transformed into someone that never existed before, right now. In fact, read with me Ephesians. Ready? Go. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it was a gift of God. That is the anchor. That is where we get confidence to move on. That is where we get confidence to stretch ourselves out and reach our highest potential. And I thought to myself, you know, in this season of exchanging gifts with one another, if the Lord gave us his son as probably the greatest gift that we could ever receive, what could we then give back to him? And I thought, if we could just understand the value of what he gave us in salvation and give back to him a life of confidence, that would be the greatest gift, I think. A life of confidence in three areas, and I'm going to share that with you this morning. Number one, would you fill in your notes? To give him back a confidence to accept who we are. Understanding who we are and accepting who we are. Two critical foundations that needs to be built if we're going to establish foundations in our lives based on the Word of God. One is knowing who God is. And we can get that through our messages, through teachings, through our Bible reading, through Bible studies. We can know a lot about God. But the second, I think, is more important. It's having a knowledge of who we are. Just who are we on the insides? Because most of us will struggle with our identity. And a major part of that struggle is the fact that deep down inside, we just don't like who we are inside. You know, we wear name tags around here because we want to identify each other by name. And we identify people by name. Now, if you don't like your name, something's wrong, right? Anybody who has ever called Elwin for their whole life? I don't like my name, Elwin. Never did like my name. Because every time I talk on the phone and someone says, and who am I speaking to? I would say Elwin, and then I would have to spell my name out every time. This is Elwin, E-L-W-I-N. Oh, Irwin? I've been called Elvin. I've been called Edwin. Elwood. I've been called Herbert. I've been called Steve. In fact, I received an envelope once addressed to me, and it was spelled 11, E-L-E-V-E-N. Now, to top it off, you get a last name like Ahu, and people will say Ahi. Is it Aku? Is it An? I've had Alu. I've had everything under the sun. So you can call me what you want. But I never did like my name. And so if you are an expecting parent, please, if you don't want to curse your son for his life, don't name him Elwin. But I never liked it until one day when I was on campus here, and someone saw me with my name tag, and he said, "Oh, Elwin, nice name." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah. You see, El in Hebrew means God. And then you have win after that. So God wins. God always wins in your life. That's a nice name." I said, "Yeah, I always like my name. You know, nothing wrong with my name." But you know, we have to accept who we are on the insides before our life is going to change. Because you see, who you perceive yourself to be on the insides in your mind, who you think of yourself as, will reflect in your lifestyle. You will always live a life consistent with who you perceive yourself to be. So if you see yourself as somebody who is a no-good, terrible bum, that's how you're going to live your life. But if you perceive yourself as a child of God, if you remember the fact that in salvation you have a new identity in Christ now, that you are spiritually alive in Christ now, then you will live your life consistent with how you perceive yourself. And so we need to identify that. We need to accept that we are a child of God. Look at what the 2 Corinthians says. Read that with me. Ready? Go. "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Would you circle that word, past? Past, it's done, it's over with. old things are not passing away or will pass away. It's past. When you said yes to Jesus, it passed away. You have a clean slate. Everything has been erased. And from that time on, you should have had a new value system in your life. Not your old value system, but God's value system. In other words, you are to value your life the way God would value you. It's not how anyone else sees you. It's not how your boss, even if you feel you deserve the holiday bonus and he didn't give it to you. That doesn't matter to God. You are still valuable in his eyes. Read 1 Corinthians 7:23. Ready? Go. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Do not subject yourself to the value of men. If your spouse doesn't think you're a pretty good guy or a pretty good woman, that's okay. In God's eyes, you are. Don't fall into the trap that your values are determined by the things that you're doing around here. You know, we can live imperfect lives. We can make mistakes. But God, when he paid his price, when he paid for our sins, he's already taken care of that. He's already covered our debt. And so value yourself by God's value system. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, doesn't matter whether you like it or not, this is me. And I can stand here and I can smile because I'm confident in who God made me to be. This is it. You know, you may not realize how tough it is to come out here and deliver a message after one of the greatest communicators in the world has given a message. Even if he's Portuguese, he's one of the greatest communicators in the world. And to develop a message to deliver to you, it's a pretty tough assignment. You know, I have always been number one in things that I've done, such as a judge over three different courtrooms, administrative judge over an area, partner in my law firm. You know, I've been captains of volleyball teams. But then to take number two to a Portuguese pastor is very humbling. And it's tough to come out here and deliver a message with the same kind of spunk and capacity that he can. But I had to come to grips with understanding that I am confident in who God made me to be. One of the first times I came out here to give a message, right about over here, not you guys, but about five women stood up and they walked out. And in my mind, I'm trying to deliver the message, but yet I'm thinking, hey, I'm not that ugly. I mean, the guy not that handsome, you know. And I came to realize that it's important for me to be confident in who I am. You know why? Because too much Portuguese for you is not good. See? Portuguese sausage, malasada, sweet bread every day, not good. You got to get some manapua, roast pork, and, you know, black bean clams in there once in a while. But you have to come to that in your own life as well, that you are not valued by what people think. You are valued by your Heavenly Father, who you now have an identity with. That's his value system. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Because you see, value is not in what people think. Value is always in the hands of the Creator. Whoever created you is the one that's going to place most value upon you. Let me show you what I mean. I'm going to have them bring out some props. And these are some things that were created. They are beautiful works of art. And so as I bring it out to you, please don't laugh. This is art, okay? Let me show you this. Okay, I'm going to hold it up, and if the camera can catch that. What is that? What do you think it is? Duck, platypus, whatever you want to call it. This is a duck. What you see flying around are not ducks. This is a duck. This is something I made in, I think, the first grade. See, I put my name on there just in case somebody wanted to steal it, as if someone wanted to take it. Yeah. This is a duck. Let me show you something else. This is something that, as I got a little older, got a little better in my artistic ability. What is this? This is a camel. You win the prize. It's a dromedary camel. Can you see that hump there? One hump. It's a camel that I made, I think, in the second grade. Now, since you appreciate it so much, who wants one of these? You want it? How much would you pay for this? Probably nothing, right? You know, even though you may think it's cute and funny, you don't want to take these things home. You don't want to pay for this. Nobody would stand in line and pay for these things. But in my hands, they're priceless. They're priceless because I took the time to make this. A lot of love went into making these things. I had no idea what I was making, but whatever came out, I accepted it. And it's not perfect in shape or form or anything, but it's perfect in my eyes because I took the time to create it. Let me show you something else. Now, this is really a work of art, and it leaves nothing to the imagination. What is this? Any guesses? This is an intergalactic starfighter. See the little pilot over there? The little brown guy here? He's a Hawaiian astronaut. My son made this for me in the third grade, and he gave it to me as a Father's Day gift. Can you see the resemblance? The artistic trait runs in the family, huh? But even though he made it, I bet you nobody would line up for this as well, right? Nobody would pay anything, would pay a dime for this. But in my hands, because it's the work of my son, it's priceless. See, nothing has to be perfect in the eyes of people, as long as it's perfect in the eyes of the Creator. The value is always in the hands of the Creator. And when you find yourself succumbing to and falling into the trap of depression and feeling pulled down and anchored down by what someone else is saying about you or how someone else is valuing you, you're forgetting the confidence that you should have in your identity in Jesus Christ. Because we no longer live our lives according to the ways of the world. We've been purchased with a price. Jesus gave up his life for us. We have a new identity in him. Thank you. Please be careful. Don't break those. They're works of art. You got it there? Great. Watch out there, Michael. But that's who we are in Christ. See, we are valued under God's value system. And I believe that we have a God who is loving and merciful, and his values for each of us is the same. Don't ever forget that. Find confidence in your identity and give that confidence back to the Lord as a gift this Christmas season. The second gift that we can give to him is confidence to accept our purpose. To accept our purpose. A question that has plagued men and women for centuries, and even people that I meet with today and try to counsel some young emerging leaders. Question is, what's my purpose here? Who am I and what am I doing here? If you've asked yourself that question, you're not alone. And many times there are so many unknowns and variables that we can't take the time this morning. There isn't enough time to delve into every issue to cover our purposes. Many times when there are things that I don't know, I will always look at things that I do know. And I do know that the Bible gives us some clues about our purpose being here. Read with me from the Message translation, 1 Peter. Ready? Go. But you are the ones chosen by God to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. See, number one, it says that we're chosen by God. In other words, God wants to develop a relationship with us. He really wants to. And that relationship is established through the process of salvation. That when we get saved, we are now in a relationship with him. And we have someone who can fulfill every desire and every need for our life. I mean, think about it. We can search the whole world, can't we, and try to find whatever it is that's going to satisfy us, and we'll be mistaken. In fact, the Bible does say that. What profit a man if he searches the whole world but loses his soul? If he wins the whole world, if he gains the whole world, but yet God hasn't touched his soul, he has nothing. Titles, positions mean nothing. Think about how many Christmas gifts you've received over the years. Now, some of you for decades. Has it satisfied every need in your life? No. Only one thing can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the salvation we have in Him. Where we have the assurance that no matter what we've done, no matter how many mistakes we've made in our lives, He's still there for us and He still covers it. That regardless of our mess-ups, we have a God of second chances. That's exciting news, isn't it? That's very exciting news for us. And we should not be hesitant to share that with anybody. You know, in the Bible, when you read sometimes about how Jesus healed the blind people, He gave sight to the blind, He healed a deaf person, He even healed a leper, and sometimes He'll say this to them. Now, what you just experienced, don't go say anything to anyone. You guys read that? And then you would see them, what do? They buckle loose, man. They go and tell everybody about everything. And I would read that sometimes, and I think, you idiots, He just told you not to do it, and you disobeyed Him. And then one day it hit me. It wasn't an issue of their obedience or disobeying. It was more of an issue of their excitement over the transformation that took place in their life. They couldn't wait to share that news with people. And so they went out, and they told everyone about the change that God had done in their life. Take a look at the shepherds. When they came to see Mary and the baby, when they left there, they didn't zipper their lips. They went out and proclaimed the good news. When something good happens in our lives, we always share the news, don't we? When we have a baby who's born, we send out announcements. When we have marriages, we send out announcements. When we have eaten at a nice restaurant, we want to tell our friends about it. Why not share the good news of what Christ has done in your life? Imagine if I stood here and I took out my credit card and I said, you know, for all of the things that you bought already for Christmas and the things that you still are going to buy, I'm going to take my credit card and I'm going to cover every expense. How many of you would line up right over here? How many would line up? Yeah. You can line up and I'll never cover it, all right? But let's say that I did. Let's say that I will cover all of these debts. And in fact, not just for you, but for anyone else that you're going to meet, for any of your friends. If you want to bring them in here, I'll cover their debts. I'll pay for every expense. What would you do with that news? Wouldn't you go out into the highways and byways and tell your friends, hey, we got this crazy guy in church, and he's covering all of our expenses. Wouldn't you tell somebody about that? Why not tell people what Jesus Christ has done for us? Because that's exactly what He did when He died on the cross. That's exactly what He did when we said yes to Jesus. Proclaiming that good news, that's part of our responsibility. See, sometimes we think, well, I don't know about that. I hear what you're saying, but I don't know the Bible that well. I don't know everything there is to know. Think about the original disciples. Who were they? They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. No one had a Bible degree. When you read their accounts of what they wrote in the Bible, they didn't write these deep theological thoughts. They wrote only about their experience with Jesus Christ and what He said and what they did. They had personal experiences with Him. It was merely telling a story about Jesus. And when they did that, they had such confidence in them. In fact, read with me as it comes up on PowerPoint, Acts 4:13, about what people saw, especially in Peter and John, as they proclaimed the good news. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. You see, the Lord isn't going to use people that's been highly trained. Well, He'll use them in some situations, but He wants to use just simple folk. Look at what He's using at New Hope to bring the good news to you, to bring the lessons of life. Who's He using? Portuguese pastor, a lawyer, and a judge. You know, He doesn't use people with these high degrees in life. He uses simple people to present a simple message with a simple heart. Because people don't want to see what Christianity looks like on paper. They want to see what Christianity looks like in real life. you know, I had a chance to baptize someone that I knew. He was a lawyer. He's a lawyer and his wife. And as I stood in the water and they came in to be baptized, first thing they said to me was, you know, we've been watching you for quite a while. And we figured, man, if God can change you, he can change anybody. So we're here. And I'm thinking, is that a compliment or is that a... But I'll take it whatever way. But that's so true, isn't it? People are looking at our lives